Our sovereign God, we thank you for an opportunity this morning to begin a new series, to study systematically your word in the area of spiritual warfare. And we thank you that we have an opportunity to get our bearings here first by getting some background of creation order and the activity of the angels. Help us, Lord, to be attentive, and afterwards, sometime this week or next week or two, to study some of the material here that we'll only be able to touch upon briefly. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are our God, and that you alone are to be worshipped. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so as many of you know, or all of you know, we are beginning a new series, and you should see in your outline there the layout of the series. I'll be doing most of these lessons, but I think two people will be helping out towards the end. What is this? 8 lessons on spiritual warfare. We're not talking about the warfare part per se today or even next week, but this series, and I've written the first three lessons so far, and it is so vast a topic. Okay, even just angels. One of my seminary classes, it was like 15, 16 weeks, and it was on angels and the spirit. It's a lot of eschatology, trying to get like all those things done in 15 weeks. It's just a ton of material. So I'll try to do justice to it in terms of an overview, but there are resources that I have noted for you, and two of them are in the church library. If you didn't see the bold plus exclamation point there, I'm directing your attention to it now. So there's plenty of material to dig in. Well, as I said, we're not going to be looking at spiritual warfare per se this morning, but trying to get the groundwork here about just creation and the other world that sometimes we are ignorant of, or we aren't paying attention to because we're earthbound creatures and we tend to focus on the self and our immediate surroundings. But the Lord tells us in His Word that there's much more going on than just physically moving and existing and interacting with people. There's a whole world going on, a spiritual world as well. So today and next Sunday, we're looking at the world of warfare, angels, and then demons, primarily looking at their kind and then their activities. And as we continue to go through this series, it'll go from descriptive to prescriptive. It'll move from here's what we're dealing with to here's how to combat the attacks, the strategies, the devices of Satan and his demons. And you'll find that as we get to that part, we're not doing anything fancy, schmancy, okay? You'll see that we believe in the ordinary means of grace for a reason. We believe in word, sacraments, and prayer. And we believe in fellowship believers and all that. And so we will just have another opportunity to emphasize these attacks, these counterattacks. So, the being of angels, looking at creation here. Genesis 1:1, the creation of angels is part of the creation of the heavens. Okay? In Genesis 1:1, it does not say that God created all the different kinds of beings. But you see, even in that first verse, it says everything that is created was created by God. And we know from other passages of Scripture that angels are not eternal beings. They might be everlasting, but not eternal. That is to say, there was a time when they were not. They came into being. Okay? Colossians 1, 15 and 16, I'll read that. He, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, or we could say the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so we see very clearly from Paul's words here that there is the Son of God, who is the image of God, and by him, through him, and even for him, all things are created. And there are different names for these angelic beings, dominions, rulers, authorities. And if you didn't get it, Paul's saying all the things were created by the Son. Son being eternal. In Psalm 8:5, it says that that man was created a little lower than the angels for a time, which by implication means that there is some greater glory and honor than man for a period of time. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, we are told that man is made in the image of God. This is important because of no other creature does the Bible speak this way. Only man, only human, is made in the image of God. Chairs are not made in the image of God. Rocks are not made in the image of God. Angels are not made in the image of God. If we know our catechism, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Summarizing the material, man is God's reigning representative on earth, created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Angels are not a reigning representative of God on earth. God did not tell the angels, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. In 1 Corinthians 6, 3, Paul is dealing with some divisive Corinthians, and he is trying to correct their contentious spirit. They are dividing and arguing with one another, and some of them are even taking each other to court. And he says, you don't need to be doing that. You shouldn't be against each other, judging each other. Don't you know that we will actually judge angels in the future? How much better now for you to get things right here on earth? Now, the reference there to angels is likely to evil angels, not judging good angels. I don't know what that kind of judgment would even look like. But joined to Jesus, we play some role. Maybe it's just an observational role. I don't know what that looks like. But there will be some judgment over the angels, which tells us, again, that eventually we will be in a position of greater glory than even the angels. So they are created beings. And just kind of anticipating next Sunday here, when I say the word angel, I'm referring to both good and bad angels, both good and evil angels, both good and fallen angels. Demons are angels. The devil is an angel. He's just an evil one, a wicked one, a fallen one. So, ontologically speaking, that is to say, with respect to their being, the category of being, they are created. So there are kinds and names for angels. The first word here, angel, is the Greek word is angelos, and it kind of sounds like at least part of angel, and it means a messenger. Just at bottom, it can mean a messenger. It can mean a human messenger or a supernatural messenger. In fact, in Revelation, there's a debate about who John's speaking of when he talks about angels of different churches. Is Jesus, or is John talking about a supernatural angel, heavenly creature, or is he talking about like a pastor, messenger? I'll leave that to a future discussion on Revelation, but probably the latter is the right one. Okay, so angel terms for human or supernatural messengers. We have a lot of names that are given in the Old Testament and the New to speak of what we summarize as angels. Cherub or cherubim. Okay, the im there, im, is the plural. So you wouldn't say cherubims. Okay? Like you wouldn't say like sheeps. Okay? Side note, this fact is one of the reasons we know Joseph Smith was a false prophet.
Why? Did he say cherubims?
Yeah, he didn't know his Hebrew. Or maybe the angel Moroni didn't know his Hebrew. He should have known better. Okay. So cherub or cherubim. And when I think this is probably the name that we probably know the most when we think of angelic creatures. And I think you see like fat winged individuals that like go in. Yeah. What'd you say? Like a chubby? Yeah, like a chubby angel. Did you like the little angels that just haven't grown up and still have baby fat?
They're babies. They're always babies.
Yeah. But that is absolutely not the case in Scripture. This angel was a guardian angel. In Genesis 3:24, we see the role of this heavenly creature. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That is not some little innocent, chubby, angelic creature like, please don't come in here, you know, you sin. You got these cherubim, flaming sword, guarding the way to the tree of life. These are guarding the presence of God, the temple of God, the Garden of Eden. These are considered winged creatures from Exodus 25:20 and 1 Kings 6:24-27. I think I've given you the references there. And like I said, we don't have time to go through all of them. But I gave you the references there so that you can do some additional reading. They are, in 1 Chronicles, the bearers of the Lord's flying chariot throne. That's a significant role here that they play, bearing the Lord's chariot throne. So they're guardian angels. There's also the seraph, the singular, or the seraphim. And we know this mainly because of Isaiah chapter 6. It's the only passage that speaks of the angels in this way that gives this term for it. There are parallels between Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel 1, and Revelation 4 that suggest that cherubim and seraphim are not distinct angelic categories, but instead are different ways of describing the same spirits. Theologians have had a hard time trying to get like the order of angels, okay, who's on top, and different classes of angels. It's a difficult business, and that's okay. It's not something that we really have to get into deeply anyways. We want to know God's word, but I wouldn't major on angelic classification. But just know that there are different names that God gives for these creatures. Sometimes they are called spirits. pretty plain, simple. They're spirits. Sometimes this word is used for evil spirits. Let's see. I'll read Hebrews 1:7, but Joseph, will you read Psalm 104:4?
Makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire.
Okay. And in Hebrews 1:7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So we have winds or spirits. Sometimes the word spirit or it can be translated wind. So the Holy Spirit sometimes can be translated wind. In fact, in John 3, there's a play on that word, pneuma. The wind blows where it goes. Spirit goes where he wishes. Sometimes, okay, they're used. The term spirit is used, or flames of fire, as we just read, or bolts of lightning. The cherubim in Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel 1, moved like lightning and burned with fire. So flames of fire, bolts of lightning. Sometimes they are called sons of God. In the book of Job, for instance, or in Psalm 89, verse 6, they are called sons of God. They dwell with God. They reflect his glory. And they even do his will, as a son would do the will of father. And this description of angels then it's important because this is one factor that has led people to have different interpretations of what's going on in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God are joining with the daughters of man. And is this angelic creatures dwelling with humans and then creating some giant, the Nephilim? Or is something else going on? I think something else is going on, but people say, because angels are referred to as sons of God in other passages, that's probably what's going on in Genesis 6. But it is true that angels are referred to as the sons of God.
So what do you think, Glenn?
What? That they are?
Angels.
In Genesis 6?
Some kind of angelic being.
No. I think they are, the sons of God there are from the Sethites. Okay, there's the Sethites and the Cainites, two groups, and the Cainites, not the Canaanites, but the Cainites are of the world, and the Sethites are of God. So these are the faithful actually joining with the unfaithful and creating Nephilim, the fallen ones. So it's being unequally yoked. Okay, that's a brief summary interpretation of what's going on there that I think. And I think you can chart that argument fairly easily through Genesis.
I think it's absurd to think of angelic beings mating with humans, because like always produces like.
Yes, but there is a text in Jude that quotes a non-canonical book, Enoch, that says that's what was going on in Genesis 6, so that's why it gets a little sticky.
Really?
Yeah. So is Jude... does he believe that tradition, or is he simply using it? Okay. And actually, when I preached through the book of Jude through Reformation Month, was it last year or the year before? I don't think I entertained.
Last year.
Okay. I didn't enter into that debate. Okay. So sometimes they're actually called gods in Psalms 8 and 97. Rarely, but sometimes, angels are called gods because of their power or because of their character. In fact, not only angels, but humans are called gods. In Psalm 82, and Jesus quotes Psalm 82. And I think it's John 10. speaking of humans as gods, because of the power that they would have, the power of judgment, as far as humans are concerned. Sometimes the Bible calls and the angels the host of heaven, or heavenly army. Sometimes rulers, principalities, powers, as I read in Colossians 1:16. And only a couple are named. There's Gabriel, which means mighty one. He appears in the book of Daniel. He appears in the Gospel of Luke. So we have Gabriel. And there's Michael, which means who is like the Lord. I guess that was what my mom was thinking when she named me. She wanted me to be like the Lord, I suppose. And that's a good desire for any parent. But Michael is one name given of the angels. He's one of the chief princes in Daniel chapter 10. In Jude 9, he is viewed as an archangel. So a ruling angel, maybe a higher order angel. In fact, in Revelation 12, verse 7, he is viewed as having his own angels fighting against Satan. So it talks about Michael and his angels in this battle against Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Are you turning to that right now, Joseph? Are you turning to that verse?
I'm there.
Yeah.
Oh.
I'm turning to the one in Jude.
Oh, okay. Steve, would you read Revelation 12, 7?
Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back.
Okay. Some believe that Revelation 12 is a past event. Others believe that it's still a future event. So he did fight, or he will fight. He did. Okay. So those are the names that are given in Scripture for angels. Characteristics: they are personal beings. That is to say, they're not impersonal. They are not the same kind of being as a chair or as a rock. Chair has being, it exists. Rock has being, it exists. But it does not have a personhood. You can't talk to light, although you could, but that would be really strange. You might be sent somewhere to protect yourself. You can't talk to a chair. You can't interact, right? But angels have personhood. They're personal. They're also emotional. That is, they have emotion. They have affections. In Luke 15, it talks about how the angels do what when a sinner converts?
Rejoice.
They rejoice. They don't just sit stoically by. Okay, let's do that. No, they rejoice. And in Revelation 5, they are worshiping God. So it's not a stoic, we exalt you, Lord. We're told that you're great, and so you are great. So we say that. We don't really feel it. And again, if demons are the same class, ontological class as angels, they also have emotions. Are they rejoicing in the Lord? No. Are they loving the Lord and loving you? No. They hate God. They hate you. Angels love God. These good, unfallen angels love God, and they love you. They are spiritual. That is to say, in this case, they don't have a body like you and I do. Although, from time to time, they can take on, temporarily, physical form. These are called angelophanies. Okay, angelophanies. Appearances of angels. Perhaps you've heard of theophany. A theophany is an appearance of God. Or Christophany would be an appearance of Christ. Oftentimes, most of the time, actually, when the Old Testament says the angel of the Lord, it's actually referring to, yes, the Son of God pre-incarnate. Okay. So sometimes there are angelophanies, appearances of angels. They are moral beings. That is to say, they are held accountable to and under the law of God. So, that's why we can say that there are good angels and bad angels. Unfallen, fallen angels. They are mortal creatures. The law of God applies to them too. Not in the sense that they had to abide by the ceremonial law, okay? That's not what we mean. But they are not autonomous. They don't get to decide however they want to behave. If they could, then there wouldn't be unfallen angels. Or there wouldn't be fallen angels. They would just be angels doing their own thing. They are also glorious beings, as we saw in Psalm 8. They do have glory. In fact, they can be so glorious that some people would be tempted to fall down and worship them. We do have some accounts of that in the New Testament. In fact, in Revelation, John is about to worship it, right? And angels say, no, I'm not God. You don't do that. So there is glory. Angels are wise. Angels are powerful. And little known fact about angels, but they're pretty quick. let me read Daniel 9, verse 21 there. We already saw that they were sometimes called lightning bolts, okay? They're very quick. And 9:21, or 20:21, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord, my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So he comes from heaven to earth before the prayer is even finished. So angels are not omnipresent. That is to say that they're not, they are bound by space and time, but they can travel a lot faster than you and I can. Did you know that our confession summarizes angels, or at least God's work of the creation of angels? Larger Catechism 16 says, how did God create angels? So here's the short answer, and I commend it to you, and the scripture readings, the proof texts for each of these clauses, some of which you've already looked at, says God created all the angels spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power, to execute his commandments and to praise his name, yet subject to change. It's a good summary. Immortal, so what does that mean?
Living forever.
Living forever, yes. Unable to die. Holy, okay. Excelling in knowledge, mighty in power. And it's the purpose there to execute his commandments. We'll see the activity of angels in just a moment. And to praise his name, worship, yet subject to change. So that last clause there is very important because that helps us to distinguish good angels from bad angels. Because there was a time when all the angels were good. And then some angels became bad. Okay. A couple points of application here. We do not worship angels. Just so we're all clear, we do not worship angels, nor do we worship God through angels.
We don't also worship any intermediary.
That is correct. So, you anticipated what I was going to say, that there is no mediator other than the single mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We don't worship angels. We don't worship God through angels or any other intermediary.
Do any religions worship angels?
Do other religions worship angels?
Other Christian denominations?
The Mormons revere.
Well, the Mormons, angels in Mormonism are faithful saints who never got married.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah.
That's my chance.
What was that? Did you say you missed?
I missed my chance.
Do you really want to be an angel? Well, I mean, if you didn't get married in the temple, then you're still good, because that's really what counts.
Yeah, because that's not for eternity. Yeah. So, I can say.
But,
you don't.
Yeah, I think this is a. The Westminster Divines and Reformation theology, yeah, they do emphasize we're not worshiping God through angels. I think in response to maybe some abuses that they saw in Roman Catholic Church, mm-hmm. which makes sense of Keith's own warning there. We don't worship any intermediary. Mm-hmm. And it'd be very easy to, we'd be tempted to worship this highly glorious, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power being. Joel Bickey, in one of his books on angels and his systematic theology, says, he suggests that perhaps only two angels are named in Scripture to prevent us from calling upon the names of angels in worship. Okay.
I think that's why the Catholics find it so easy to worship saints, because they all have names.
Yeah.
Well, I think you mentioned this, Michael, but what you see in Scripture all the time is that when an angel does appear, there's always this fear. They, like, humans sense the glory, and a lot of times the response is to bow down, but they are every single time very clear.
Yes.
Not worshiping.
Right.
So.
Another application here is that we can look forward to worshiping God with the angels. But also, Hebrews 12 tells us that we actually are worshiping God with the angels. The author says, what have you come to? And you've come to a lot of things. We've come to angels and festival gathering. Every Lord's Day, we are taken to the heavenlies to worship God. And we are not worshiping just ourselves, with ourselves. We are worshiping with the church triumphant, and we are worshiping with angels. Oh, that we would have eyes of faith to see what actually is going on what seems perhaps like a boring day, is anything but. So we want to avoid worshiping angels and worshiping God through angels, but I don't want you then to think, well, I don't want to think about angels at all. Okay, angels are useful. They're good. Angels are good. And there's a lot of activity of angels in the Scriptures, and noted five here. First, and I think this is first as a priority, not just in the list here, but they worship. They are worshiping beings. What is the chief end of angels? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Isaiah 6, the angels of God cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In Revelation 4 and 5, John sees the angels of God in His heavenly throne room praising God. In Hebrews 1, 4 through 14, we read verse 7 there, we see that the angels serve and worship the Son of God. Although the Son was made lower than the angels for a time, they're actually serving and worshiping the Son of God. Why? Because He is the creator of all things, whether it's visible or invisible. All the principalities, powers. So they primarily worship. They also announce. I told you that the word angelos means messenger. Announcer. Luke 1, 26 and 27. Gabriel announced to Mary the coming birth of the Messiah. Matthew 1, 20 and 21, an angel, and here we wonder, is this also Gabriel? An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So they announce. Angels minister or serve. There's an interesting verse in Galatians 3:19, and it says that the angels were used by God to communicate God's law to men at Mount Sinai. God had used the angels to communicate the law of God to men. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, in the temptations of Jesus, the angels ministered to Jesus after He had defeated the devil's temptations. The Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and he faced those three temptations, and after that, he was ministered to, refreshed by the angels. An angel ministered God's revelation to the Apostle John, Revelation 1, 1 and 2. Okay, so they minister. They worship, they announce, they minister, they protect. As I read earlier, Genesis 3:24, God sent his cherubim, his angels, to protect the Garden of Eden from sinners. That's sad, that now God has to use these glorious creatures to protect his special abode from the people that he had given that dwelling to. Sinners. Genesis 19, God sent his angels to protect Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, they basically had to drag him out of the city, and then Lot's wife looked back, and Lot's like, hold on, let me go tell people. No, we gotta go now. So even when we are reluctant to do the will of God, the angels are God's gift to protect us from harming ourselves even more. Exodus 23:20 says that God gives an angel to guide and protect Moses. Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says that God sends his angels to protect his people. And do you remember who uses that? For
Satan.
Yeah, Satan. Okay. He doesn't quote the next verse. He only quotes what is convenient for him. Put yourself down. The Lord says in his word, doesn't he? That he's going to bury you up. Angels are going to come to your rescue. Do you guys know what the next verse speaks about?
You should not dash your foot upon a stone.
Yeah, that's part of the quotation.
You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You'll trample on
the lion. Oh, he doesn't like that one.
Yeah, he doesn't like to quote something that's going to be to his own defeat.
Yeah.
Wait a minute, I'm the serpent from Genesis 3. Is this a prophecy about Micah? Let's leave that one out. Very convenient. Okay. God in Daniel 6:22, God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. The angels also execute judgment. In Psalm 78:49, speaks of God using angels to destroy Egypt by means of plagues. And just a reminder that from Exodus 12:12, God says that these plagues are going to be a demonstration of his power over the false gods of Egypt. That some in Israel perhaps were tempted to worship. But it was going to show the powerlessness of Pharaoh. And God used angels to accomplish that. Acts 12:23, God used an angel to kill Herod. Remember Herod? He was boasting. People were praising him. He said, yeah, give it to me. Yeah. I am that awesome. And then he's struck down and is eaten by worms and dies. Okay. Wait a minute. That's New Testament. I thought that was only supposed to be for Old Testament. Of course not. Okay. So God used an angel for executing judgment on Herod. In Revelation 12:5-8, we already looked at one of the verses there. Angels will join or have joined Christ in waging war against Satan. So these are some of the activities of the angels. We're going to see then the usefulness of angels. How might we use the angels? Well, one, we glorify God because of the multifaceted ministry of the angels. We can glorify God knowing these are some of the things that God has done for us through angels. Now, does God need angels to do any of these things?
No.
Were God's hands tied behind his back, I really want to take down Herod, but I can't. I need something. Boots on the ground. And angels? Of course not. Does God need you and me to convert souls? No. But he gives us the responsibility of being agents, witnesses to the gospel, and When the word is proclaimed and the Spirit works with that word, the people's hearts are changed. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need angels for anything. This is just another testimony to the glories of God. And so we should be glorifying God because of the multifaceted ministry of the angels, how they worship, how they announce, minister, protect, execute judgment. And we can follow the angelic example of worshiping God. They worship God. We should worship God too. Now, there's only 4 minutes left, but so are you trying to break in? Figured they could just go right through the wall. There is a discussion about, there's a debate on whether or not each individual Christian has his own guardian angel.
I saw it in a movie.
You saw it in a movie? Right. Was it Denzel Washington an angel?
Yes.
Yes, yeah. Okay.
I love that movie.
He'd be a great angel, wouldn't he?
John Travolta.
John Travolta. Sorry. Okay. And I think I had mentioned this before, maybe a teaching or a sermon, but one of my professors, Wayne Grudem, he addresses this in his systematic theology, but just in the class, he's like, well, I figure they probably play more zone defense rather than man-to-man coverage. Van Maastricht, in his volume, speaking about angels, he says that sometimes the Bible assigns one angel to several people, and sometimes several angels to a single person. And actually, the concept of guardian angel is Roman Catholic and devalues the single mediatorship of Jesus Christ. That's what Joel Beakey highlights in his book, in his discussion on that. So there's enough in the Bible for us to pause on that and not to pronounce dogmatically, yeah, you have your own angel, you get an angel, you know, Oprah Winfrey style, you all get an angel. No.
Well, kind of like a pet dog, we can sick him.
But if you are now disappointed, you had all your hopes on having a guardian angel. One, you put your hopes in the wrong thing.
Yes.
But two, even if you don't have your own guardian angel, does not mean that you're not being protected or cared for, ministered to by God. With angels, without. And finally here, demonstrate a sober-mindedness in worship, aware that what we do is looked upon by the angels of God. Mentioned that from Hebrews 12. And in 1 Corinthians 11, there is this clause about about wearing head coverings in worship. And I'm not going to get into that, okay? You know where I stand. And I did a series on 1 Corinthians. But I know it's a controversial subject, and I can see why there'd be different perspectives. But one of the things that Paul says is, because of the angels. And that phrase, that clause, like, what is he saying? Well, it could mean that Paul is saying, in worship, you need to be aware that the angels are also looking upon your conduct. And they also want to make sure that you have the right order of creation, that man is the head of the wife, and you don't want to outrage the angels. Again, that's super brief, but people would, or women would, if they're married, they would cover up because the angels know the proper creational design and order. That's one interpretation of that clause, because of the angels. So, angels are created, and they are created to worship God, and they are created, designed for your good. God uses them for his own worship, but also for your own edification. And this is like perhaps the most positive of the lessons in this series. It'll get darker, literally, okay, spiritually speaking anyways, it'll get darker. But hopefully also there will be positive way forward on how to counterattack the attacks of Satan and his demons. Perhaps if we had 15 more minutes, we could have entertained some questions. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you again for the opportunity to dig deeper, to continue to study your word. Such a vast topic here before us. Help us, Lord, to gain greater clarity about this other world that is all around us, that you created. And help us, Lord, to be more aware that you are much bigger than we think you are, than we have given you credit for. You are worthy of all worship, and we would do well then to imitate the angels who worship you, who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We thank you for an opportunity now to worship you with the church triumphant, with the angels, giving you due in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.